Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Has it happened to you? You're driving along when suddenly you realize that you are about to run out of gas, or you ran out of gas. Years ago, when I was first starting out in ministry, I went to a church leadership conference in Washington, D.C. It was me and two other pastors who I worked with, and for some reason, I drove. Didn't make sense. I was younger than they were. I had a crappy car. I had no money, but they wanted me to drive. So I drove. The conference ended, and it was the early evening. We were headed back home. We were kind of stuck in traffic, and it was about an hour drive to the suburbs where we lived, and my gas gauge read just a little under E, which doesn't make any sense to me. How can you have less than empty, right? It seems like empty is as empty can be, but it said under E. And so my two friends notice that, and they start freaking out, and they say, man, you need to pull over at the first gas station, but I refused. Gas costs more money closer to the city, and I was broke. And besides, I am the type who thinks that I can run a car on sheer willpower alone. I can make this car go. And so like every 30 seconds, they'll be like, how are we doing? Are we okay? We're okay. Are we okay? We're okay. Has it gone down any? Well, it's under E. I really don't think it goes any lower than that. I think it's as low as it goes. It was a bad situation. The question no one asked but should have was, well, why did you let it come to this? You know, why didn't you do something earlier about this? Have you ever had a car run out of gas? How about this? Have you ever run out of gas? Have you ever felt like you drove so long, you were carrying such a burden that you finally just felt like you were running on empty? What about right now? Are you maybe feeling that way right now? Let's do this. If you would, maybe close your eyes for a second, and I want you to imagine that you are a car, okay? And you're kind of driving through life, and you've been driving and driving and driving and driving. Your eyes always on the road. Now, would you take your eyes off the road for a second and put them on the gas gauge? And let's say that this gas gauge could register what's in your heart. What's it reading right now? Is it on F for full? Do you feel full? Or maybe on E for empty? Or maybe you're kind of half a tank, but it's falling fast. And if you've been at that place, or maybe right now you are at that place where you feel empty, what caused you to go beyond your limits, to go beyond what was healthy? You can open your eyes. Was it maybe the expectations placed on you by other people? I'm going to guess that was probably a big part of it. But we're in a series called Should Happens. And we're doing this series because should happens, right? It does. When I say should, I'm talking about expectations and demands, like you should do this and you should not do that and you should feel this way and you should say yes to that and you should be further along by now. The truth is we get should on a lot. And we've talked the past couple of weeks about how we can should on ourselves and how we can should on other people. But today we're going to see how others should on us. And the pressure of these shoulds, man, they can be intrusive and feel heavy. They can make us feel defensive and angry. But because it's like other people are trying to enforce what they want for me on my life, but it's my life. It feels kind of like I have all these people who are judging and evaluating me. Anyone ever watch Olympic figure skating? Don't like revoke my man card. I'll watch Olympic anything. I watch Olympic figure skating, sorry. But so the judges choose certain things that the skaters have to do. A toe loop, a double axel, a triple sal cow. No idea what a triple sal cow is. But the skaters have to do it, and the judges rate them on how they did. And sometimes it feels like life is that way, right? Maybe you had a mother who demanded straight A's. And when you came home with your report card, it was like she held up her judge's card of approval or disapproval. Maybe you had a father who wanted you to be a star in sports, so you had to be on every team, and he was at every game, and he was watching you, and he was judging you. Or you had a grandparent who had your career all planned out for you, and never mind that it might not be what you wanted to do. Perhaps you have a husband who comes home every night expecting you to have a perfectly clean house and a homemade dinner. And you want to say, no, the dishes are not clean, but your kids are still alive. You're welcome. But you can't say that because you feel like you should please him. You have a boss who thinks you should stay late on weekdays and work on Saturdays, and when you leave to go home, you can almost like see him standing there in the judge's box holding up his scorecard, and it's not good. Or maybe you have a friend who has an expectation that you always have to be there for them. You're always should be available to hang out, instantly respond to every text. It's like you like your friend, but they're draining you. It all is. It takes you under E. And the problem is that I feel like I have to say yes to all these expectations and demands placed on me by others. And so I do. I say yes, and I say yes, and I keep saying yes, and the burden keeps getting heavier, and my life feels more and more out of control. I'm not doing what I should do. I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm not feeling what I feel called to do, and I start to get frustrated and bitter. See, it turns out, when I'm obsessed with your yes, my life becomes a mess. Right? When I'm obsessed with your yes, my life becomes a mess. When you live your life according to what other people want, the truth is you're not living your life anymore. You're living someone else's version of your life. It's not what you want. It's not what God wants. It's not what he created you for. When I'm obsessed with your yes, my life becomes a mess. But we do have another choice, and it's this. When I'm obsessed with God's yes, my life becomes blessed. When I'm obsessed with God's yes, my life becomes blessed. But when I stop worrying about what you think and what you want, and instead I focus on what God thinks and on what God wants, I will finally start to live out my unique design. I'll feel free and empowered instead of burdened. I'm living according to the plan of someone who knows me and loves me even better than I know me and love me. The problem is that we feel like we have to say yes, right? We have to say yes to all these expectations and all these demands. But here's something to know. You don't. You don't have to say yes. And here's why I can say that so confidently. Because Jesus said no. I can say with confidence that you can say no because Jesus said no. Now Jesus was compassionate, and he was a servant, and so he often said yes. When it was right, he said yes. But when the request was wrong, when people made demands or tried to enforce their priorities and their timing on him, Jesus said no. Jesus was very comfortable saying no. I'm going to show you a bunch of examples. So look at this. Jesus said no. We're going to put all the Bible verses for you today on the screen, by the way. You can read them up there. If you don't own a Bible, like at home, we would love to give you one today as a free gift. And so you can grab one at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. If you have any questions, if you want to sign up for anything, learn about anything, or get a Bible after service right there. So Jesus said no to friends. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I love that. They're like, we're going to ask you for something, and we want you to say yes before we tell you what it is. Apparently, they thought Jesus was stupid. He's not stupid. He says, what do you want? Verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. He's like, why don't you tell me what it is first? Verse 37, they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So their request is, when you come into power, we want to be like second and third in command. We want to be the most powerful, other than you, of course. Have you ever had a close friend who tried to use their relationship with you to try and get something that they wouldn't be able to get without you? Ever had a close friend ask you for something that you knew you should say no to, but it was your friend, and so you felt like you couldn't say no? It's the situation Jesus is in, right? Check out what he says. Verse 38. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. They were his closest friends, but Jesus said no. He said no to his friends. Jesus also said no to peer pressure and promotions. Like, there's this time when Jesus does a miracle and everyone is like impressed and they're starting to realize this Jesus has real power. So, John chapter 6, starting in verse 14, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Have you ever had people offer you something that you knew wasn't right for you, but it was something really cool? Like, you knew you should say no, but it'd be so easy to say yes, and there's pressure, peer pressure. They want you to say yes. These people want to make Jesus the king, their king. Jesus didn't come to earth to be a king. He was a king before he came to earth. He came to earth to be a crucified savior. And so he should say no to this request, this promotion. But being a king is kind of cool. But even still, Jesus says no. He didn't say, did you notice he didn't say, well, if you insist... He didn't say, let me pray about it. He didn't say, I'm going to need some time to think about this. He just said no. He also said no to solving people's problems. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then someone called from the crowd to Jesus, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Have you ever had someone come to you with their problem? It had nothing to do with you, but they bring it to you for you to solve, or they complain to you about their problem. Maybe they ask you to take sides or to resolve an issue that's not your issue. And when people ask for help like that, it just feels like you have to say yes. That's what this guy does with Jesus. He asked Jesus to intervene in his situation. And it seems like a very reasonable request. Sharing the family inheritance is the right thing to do. This is an easy yes for Jesus, right? Check it out. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. It's an easy yes, but Jesus said no. Why? Well, he says, it's not my purpose to judge such things. Jesus didn't feel obliged to solve everyone's problems. Jesus didn't feel obliged to always give people what they wanted. Jesus knew that sometimes no is the best answer for people. So Jesus said no. Jesus also said no to helping people. Check this one out. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. It says, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed, with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Now, some people consider this the greatest miracle in the entire Bible. Not that Jesus was able to heal a sick woman, but that Peter asked him to heal his mother-in-law. Like, would you want your mother-in-law healed? Don't answer that question. Let's not go there. But you can picture Peter hearing his mother-in-law is sick, maybe going to die, and he might be like, I don't know. But Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and word gets out in the town that he just healed somebody who was really sick. Look at the next verses. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Have you ever been asked to help someone? Like, this person needs help, and what they're asking for is a good thing, but maybe you've been helping people out a lot. Maybe you haven't taken any time to care for yourself. Maybe you haven't had any time to be with God. But they're asking for help. They're asking for something good, so you have to say yes, right? Jesus didn't say yes. He healed people, but then he needed some time alone. There were more people who needed healing. You can hear it in the voice of Simon. He's like, "Everyone's looking for you. What are you doing? You should be healing people, not off by yourself." But Jesus is off by himself. He was alone so he could pray, so he could connect with his Father in heaven. It's kind of mind-boggling. Jesus was the most compassionate person ever, okay? He came to save people, including the people of this town. His desire was for these people to put their faith in him. So you'd think he would certainly say yes to their demands and their requests and to them asking him for help. But Jesus said no. Why'd he say no? Here's the reason, and this is huge. It's huge for us, okay? Jesus said no because he knew that he had to steward his compassion. He had to steward his compassion. Do you know what I mean by the word steward? To steward something is to oversee the administration of it. It's to budget and allocate the distribution of a resource. Okay, so for instance, we have to steward our money and we have to steward our time, right? Like, because we realize I only have a certain amount of money, I only have a certain amount of time, I don't have an inexhaustible supply, and so I can't just keep spending it or I'll run out. And so I have to make wise choices. I have to be careful with how much I give. We may not realize it, but this is also true of our compassion. At any one time, we only have a certain amount. We don't have an inexhaustible amount of compassion. So if we give it all away, we'll end up, exhausted, empty. See, as humans, we are limited. God is not limited. But here's like an amazing concept. When Jesus, who is God, was God, decided to come down and live a human life, he chose to limit himself. He had never been limited before, but now that he's living a human life, suddenly he was limited. What's interesting to me is that Jesus accepted those limitations in such a relaxed way. He wasn't able to do everything that everyone wanted him to do, but we get no sense that he felt guilty about it. Right? We get no sense of that. Like, Jesus was able to say no. He couldn't always prioritize serving other people. Often, he prioritized time with God or over serving other people. And we get no sense that he felt guilty about that. He wasn't defensive. He didn't overextend himself. He said no. He took naps. He got away to pray. And Jesus, through his example, teaches us that saying no is not necessarily unchristlike, but rather can just be a humble admission of our own limitations. That sometimes it's not always appropriate to alleviate every burden off of other people. Sometimes it may be more loving to allow other people to experience the necessary growth they need or the necessary consequences of their decisions. That we need to be careful because sometimes saying yes to something good might mean having to say no to something that's better. And probably more than anything else, I think we learn from Jesus that sometimes it's more important to go up on a mountainside and be filled by God than to stay down in the valley and pour yourself out for others. We can say no. Like Jesus, we can say no. But how? Right? Like, because the easiest thing is to just continue to let other people shit on us just like they always have and just like we always have, right? That's the easiest thing. So how can we not let other people shit on us? How can we be empowered like Jesus to say no at the right times? No, I think we need to come to the right answers on some really critical questions. I think we need to come to the right answers on three critical questions, and it will allow us to say no when we need to say no. First question, who are you? Who are you? Part of the reason we say yes when we should say no, but why we let others should on us, is because we think our self-identity, we let it be determined by other people. And if I think, if what I think of me is determined by you, well, then I need to say yes to you, right? Because you're determining how I think about myself. There's another scene in Jesus' life earlier than any we looked at where Jesus is baptized. And at Jesus' baptism, God speaks to him out loud, audibly from heaven. God says, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's why Jesus was able to say no to people. Because he knew who he was. He was God's son. He was loved perfectly by him. And that's who you are. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You are loved perfectly by him. And if you know who you are, you can say no to the things you should say no to. Second question we need to answer, who is your audience? So Jesus was baptized, and it was like God sat on the edge of his seat in heaven, and God started clapping, and he said, "I am well pleased." See, Jesus played his life for an audience of one. That's why he was able to say no, because his life was about pleasing God, not pleasing people, and so should ours. The Bible tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts." So the deal, I think, is this. It's like our vision in life can be vertical, like looking up to God for approval, or it can be horizontal. I'm looking to other people for approval. And what we need to do is live with vertical vision. We play our lives for an audience of one. I live to please him. If he is well pleased, that's all that matters. And that allows me to say no. It keeps other people from shooting on me, right? As we said, when I'm obsessed with your yes, my life becomes a mess. When I'm obsessed with God's yes, my life becomes blessed. So I live my life for an audience of one. Third question, who is filling you up? Who is filling you up? Remember, we saw how after healing people, when there were still many more people who needed healing and wanted healing, Jesus was up on a mountainside praying. Now, others might have sought to have been filled up by the approval of people. If I do something for you and you appreciate it and you think highly of me, that fills me up. But not Jesus. Jesus was filled up by God, by his relationship with his Father, by praying, connecting with his Father. And it's so easy for us to be filled up by the approval of other people, right? It's like I kind of live life with this expectation. If I say yes to you and do what you want, then you're going to approve of me and say nice things about me, and you will fill me up. No, like Jesus, we need to be filled up by God. And we can only escape the shoulds of other people if we learn to live our lives being filled by God alone. So, what might that look like? What might this look like? What might it look like for us to know who we are, know who our audience is, and to be filled by God's love, not by the approval of other people? Picture this. Let's say you have a husband and wife, and Friday night is date night, okay? Every Friday night, they go out on a date, and it's a highlight for them. They go out for dinner, catch a movie, whatever. Husband's looking forward to it this Friday night, like always. But he gets a call from his wife on Friday afternoon. She says, "Hey, honey, hey, would it be okay with you if I work late tonight?" Husband wants to say no because he wants to be with his wife. He wants to do their date. He knows if he says yes, they won't have their date. That would really disappoint him. But he thinks, if I say no, she'll be upset with me. She might use it against me. So he reluctantly says, "Yeah, I guess that's okay. I guess that's okay." And so she notices the hesitation in his voice when he says it, and she decides, "All right, then I'm just going to go home." She decides to just go home. When she gets home, husband thinks that she's trying to make him look selfish. She's a little annoyed that she came home. He's a little annoyed that he came home. They have a bad night together, and it leads to a bad weekend. Why did all that happen? Because husband was afraid to say no. He felt like he had to say yes. So picture this alternative, okay? Wife calls, "Hi, honey, would it be okay with you if I worked late tonight?" Husband wants to say no and is able to say no. He says, "Honestly, no. I mean, I just really miss our date, our time together. If you can, I'd prefer for you to come home." Why is he able to say no to her? Because he's not afraid of his wife's rejection or of appearing selfish. Why? Because he's filled with God's love. And so hopefully he thinks, hopefully his wife won't reject him. Hopefully she won't give him the silent treatment at dinner. But if she does, that's okay. He'll survive that. He can handle it because he's filled with God's love. And just like Jesus, he could say no because he knew who he was. He knew who his audience was, and he was filled with God's love. Jesus was never empty because he always prioritized his relationship with God, his time with God, and so he lived his life filled with God's love. How about you? How about you? Do you feel like you have been driving in life and driving and driving, and you have been pushing hard and you've been always doing what you should do, and man, you've been running on a gas gauge that's reading empty or maybe even a little below E? If that's true, what caused you to go beyond your limits, to go beyond what was healthy for you? I bet at least in part, it was the expectations of other people. You let others should on you, but you don't have to. Okay, just like Jesus, you can say no. You can say no because you know who you are. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You are loved perfectly by him. You can say no because you have vertical vision. You know who your audience is. You play for an audience of one. And you can say no if God is the one who's filling you up with his love. And so you can escape the shoulds of others, and you can move from this should life to a good life. You know, when I started, I talked about running out of gas in your car. You know, the reality is, like, you can be driving, you can believe you have gas, you can pray for your car to not run out of gas, but when your tank is empty, it's empty, right? It doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter if you prayed, it doesn't mean that God is against you, it just means you need to be smart and you need to know exactly how much gas you have in your tank. You need to care for your car, and you need to care for you. Like, self-care isn't selfish. And so the question I leave you with is, what do you need to do to practice better self-care? Maybe it's stop shooting on yourself, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, or maybe it's to stop letting other people shoot on you. You need to know who you are and who your audience is and who is filling you up. Let's pray together. Let's pray for that. God, it seems like one of the easiest things in the world is to let other people should on us. You know, they have their expectations, their demands, their requests, and it's so easy to say yes when the right answer is no. We want to serve. We want to be good people. We have friends. There's peer pressure. We don't want to disappoint. And so it's so encouraging to me to see Jesus, who came down and lived a human life in part to serve as an example of how we should live our human lives, to see Jesus say no, to say no to easy requests, to good requests, to important requests, to realize there are times when I have to say no. I have limits. And so I want to live with a servant's heart. I want to live a compassionate life. But I also need to recognize my limits and humbly live within them. So God, would you help us to know who we are? We are perfectly loved by you. Would you help us to live our lives for an audience of one, for you? Your pleasure is what we're living for, your smile. God, would you help us to be filled by you, to build habits into our lives where we connect with you, showing up here at church, praying, reading the Bible, the kind of things that fill us with you so we feel like we can say no when we need to say no. God, help us to live lives that are full. You promised you came to give us lives that are full. And I pray all these things, God, in Jesus' name, amen.